ask everybody to take their Bible, turn to James chapter 1 and verse 22, and let's look at this scripture again. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1, 22. Preach this morning on being doers of the word. Studying the Bible obediently. You know, you can study the Bible and end up bigger mess than when you started. You can actually study the Bible and end up only confused. You can end up studying the Bible. A lot of people will say, "Oh boy, there's so many confusing things in the Bible." And I heard it explained this way. Very famous preacher back in the 1920s, his name was Billy Sunday. He was asked, "Aren't you worried about all the things you don't understand in the Bible?" He said, "No, they don't scare me. It's the things I do understand that scare me." So, if you'll take a step back and realize that you'll spend a lifetime mastering this book, and the fact that you don't understand it in vast portions of it, and it just doesn't make sense, really doesn't matter. What you do understand is what God is going to hold you responsible for. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is you need to be doing what you understand in the Bible. You see, when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible is a living book. James chapter 1, let's read this verse together. Just quietly while I read out loud. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We're going to look at this passage in a few minutes. But a doer. You see, the Bible is a living book, but it is a book for living more. I know the Bible is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But it's no good if I have a sword and it's hanging on a wall when a thief breaks into my house. I can say, "I have a sword," and he just goes right ahead and takes the TV and starts. I say, "But I have a big sword. You know what I need to do when I've got a sword in my house? Use it." Amen. If somebody is in there threatening my family or threatening our safety. And if I have a Bible, if I have this thing, I'm like a lot of Christians who have a Bible but don't use it. The Bible is a book for living. A lot of people come to the pages of the Bible and they discover what to believe. But the words on the page of your Bible are for you to do more than just believe. Does that make sense? A lot of people have creeds. They have religious things that they believe. But their life is a mess. Their life is a disaster. The Bible is a book full of instructions, commands, and directions. That's why people don't like it. Because it tells you what you should do, amen? It tells you how to live. It has directions on all the big areas of life. And here's the big thing. The author expects us to obey them. He wrote it with the intention that we would obey it. Jesus did not say, "You ought to be born again." He said, "You must be born again," amen? He didn't say, "Live any way you want, everything will turn out fine." No, he said, "Keep my commandments and live." He actually tells us that he expects us to obey, just like a parent does a child. I'll skip ahead. I was going to say this in a while. You know, the most important thing you can teach your child, next to knowing about God and his son, Jesus Christ, the most important thing you can teach your child is to obey. You children need to grow up knowing that you expect them to obey. You know, we were raised this way. "I'm going to count to three." That's how my mom did it. I knew I was in trouble, not because she told me to do something, because she used my middle name. "Craig Allen." That was when I came in. If she just said, "Time to come in," I went, "Oh, I got 10 more minutes." "I'm counting to three." And I go, "Oh, this is going to be great. It takes forever to count to three." "Right on!" I'm going to go in. That's how I was raised. All she should have had to have done is gone, "Craig, get in." And I should have put my stuff down and come right on. Amen. The most important thing you can teach your children is to obey. You say, what do we teach my child? I sent my child to a Montessori and he learned about the planets.
Okay.
Oh, my child goes to a crash, and in the crash, they have all of these arts and crafts, and it's wonderful what they learn. They better learn to obey. Because those little demons become big demons. When they don't know how to follow instructions. And no wonder you don't trust driving in the car with your teenage daughter, amen? Because she won't obey the rules of the road, much less your instructions. The author of this book expects us to obey it. Did you know you're never going to learn the Bible until you start putting what you hear it to say into action, like tithing? You'll never learn that the Bible is true until you prove that it is true. I can sit all day, I can lay my wallet out, and I'll say, okay, God, bless it. I can pray over it. I can dissect it. I can bury it. I can do anything to it. But until I reach in and I say, you know, I got 150 euros this week and 15 goes to the Lord. Until you prove it, you're never going to learn that God's word is true. Amen. How about James 4:7? Humble yourselves. Why? Because God resisteth the proud. Listen. God give a grace to the humble. You'll never know and you'll never understand what grace is until you humble yourself. A proud person will never experience the grace of God. Does that make sense? And until I force myself to go down, I will never know the joy of being raised up. The Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. He expects you and me to do what it says and then He will do what He says. Amen? Amen. That is the fundamental reason why Christians today don't know anything. They don't know their Bible because they don't obey what it says to do. How about forgiveness? Do you know, you are the person who forgives. You are freeing the person who has hurt you, but you end up more free than ever by forgiving. And you'll never know freedom until you let go of that grip you have on that person who hurt you. The Bible is a book that cannot be understood until it is obeyed. It'll never do you any good. You know, I can preach all day, Kathy. And I could. Because I love what I'm saying. I love what's in this book. I can preach all day and it'll do you no good until you go, ah, that's what I need to do. Oh, that's right. Oh, that's why there should be lots of amens in the church. You're not trying to show off. You're trying to say, got me. That hit me. That's exactly what I need to do now. Amen. As a church, we need to be a people of the book. What that means is that you just don't know what the Bible says, but that you obey what it says. I want us to be people who love this book, who live this book, because it is God's book. Written to give us life. Father, please bless this message. These thoughts to your people today challenge us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because all we're doing is living a lie if we're not obeying this book. Really, it's not that complicated. Yeah, there are a lot of deep things and things we'll never figure out. But the things we do know, that's what we're responsible for. God, I pray that you'd make us students of this book. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, God tells us three things to do with His Word. Back here in James chapter 1, look at verse 19. The first thing you need to do is hear it. Some of you came into church today and wasn't the coffee great? Amen. Tea was better. Oh, there we go. Wasn't the fellowship wonderful? It's just so far so good. But as soon as the Bible is open, you're thinking about going to the bathroom. You're thinking about your kids in the creche. You're thinking about how long is he going to be. Everything else, if you don't hear it, you've wasted your time. Look what the Bible says in James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And when it talks about swift to hear, you can use that in, I ought to hear everybody before I speak. Is that not true? I ought to hear everybody. If they're talking to me, I should let them talk before I talk, right? That's cool. Did you know you're supposed to do that with God? Let Him talk before you talk. So we have to hear. We're going to come back to that. I need to listen to the Bible. How do I have to listen to every word? Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word. I need to pay attention to every syllable of every word. Then I need to ponder it. Psalm 1:2. We don't have time, but Psalm 1:2 says, "And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night." You want to get something from church every Sunday that you take home and it just stays with you. I don't care. I hope I make you mad. Amen. I hope that I give you something you go home and Pastor makes me so mad. And for days you're thinking about what I preached. Amen. I did my job. Because you're supposed to ponder what the Bible says. Hope also make you glad so you're singing all week too. Amen. But ponder it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He just thinks about it and thinks about it. We need to be people who, when we are reading our Bible, we just don't, "Well, I did my chapter." Did you get anything out of it? Can you imagine having a mom who buys all those groceries and never fixes anything with it? Mommy got all of the groceries in there, and when are you going to fix something? You know, you've got all the truth and the promises of God, and you haven't taken one thing from it. I read the story of a man in, Nico, north of where Nico's going to Bible college, there's a park called Yosemite National Park. And the teens got to go there and everything. And one of the rangers, is that what they're called? There, who's in charge of taking people on tours and everything. All these people are showing up, and this woman marches right up and says, "I've got 1 hour to see the entire Yosemite Park. What should I do?" He said, "You should go over there to that river and cry." He said, "How can you come to this vast, immense national park full of just the creation of God, waterfalls and trees that are 300 years old, that are 350 feet high, that are as wide as this room? How can you just expect to go and look at it for an hour and then go back to your TV? And yet you will open the pages of this book and say, 'I've got 6 minutes, God, what do you want me to do?' And he'd say from heaven, 'You ought to cry. Because you need to spend some time pondering what you read. Thinking about what you... It's like, I mean, me and I, we went to that place. And I mean, these trees. And you just stand there. And now the kids, you know, here's Josh. All right, see you now. Okay, let's go home. No, it didn't quite go that fast. But it was almost that way. I'm like... That's what you do. That's what you do when you're in something like that. And how many times, and I still to this day, I remember walking in the midst of those gargantuan trees, and we're taking these trails, and we went off on our own trails, and we climbed up on these tree stumps that had fallen 250 years ago, and they're still rotting. And you get up there, and you're looking around, and you're standing up there about 40 feet above the ground, and you're getting pictures of it, and all of this stuff around you, just go, how do you just run through this place? How many people just race through their Bible? You need to ponder it. You need to stop and meditate on it. You know why most people fret and worry? Because their minds are occupied with the wrong thing. If you occupy your mind with the right thing, good things to think, you won't worry so much. But there's one other thing, and that is you should obey it. Acts 17:11 says, "These are more noble than those at Thessalonica, because with readiness of mind, they search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so." Readiness. Do you know what readiness means? It's this. If I find a chair... All right, now, okay, Graham, I'm going to want you to give me a cue. I want you to tell me when I should get up, okay?
Get up.
Thank you. That's readiness. Now, I'm going to show you when I'm not ready. Okay, tell me to get up.
Get up.
Oh, would you leave me alone? Which one's ready? You see, when you're ready, when you open your Bible, you should be able to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." I'm ready. If it's so, then that settles what I want to do. Amen? Hear it, ponder it, and then obey it. Trust enough to do whatever God says. Now let's take it to some practical things here. You see, simply, we're supposed to do more than just believe the Bible. We are supposed to do it, live it. John chapter 14 now. Go back to the left. John chapter 14. By the way, I was just writing a normal teenager on Monday morning for school. John 14 and verse 14. Or was that the adult not wanting to go to work? I'm not sure. John 14, verse 14. Look at what Jesus says. We'll always quote 15, but I want to put it in the context of verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name... Hey, is that a good promise? Ooh, I like it when he does what I want. Did you know the next verse helps you understand why he doesn't do what you want? Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, here's the deal. God wants to answer all our requests. Amen? But he conditions that on whether we answer his. Bill, I need you to go soul winning on Saturday.
You know, I'm kind of busy.
He says, okay.
Oh, God, I need some help here.
I'm busy. That's how it works. If you're willing to do what he says, he'll be willing to do what you say. Isn't that scary? I wonder how far we can take that. I wonder if I got used to just doing whatever he said, I wonder what prayers God would answer of mine. If I just got busy doing whatever God asked me to do. We're supposed to live the Bible. It actually describes as a Christian is supposed to keep God's words. Go to Deuteronomy 17. I've got some scriptures to look at this morning, but they're fun. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And verse 18. Speaking of the king, every king of Israel was supposed to do these words. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament. And it shall be, chapter 17, verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. Whoa, he's in charge now. God says, this is what I need you to do. That he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Make yourself a copy and you write it. Verse 19. And it shall be where? Wherever he goes, he's supposed to keep that copy with him. It shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? Why have the Bible? Why read the Bible? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. If you don't know the fear of God, you haven't read the Bible lately. And secondly, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to what? So you ever heard somebody says, I keep the Ten Commandments. You ever heard anybody say that? What they really mean is, I've kept it on the wall. But to keep means, I do. So the first thing a Christian is supposed to do, using the Bible word, is keep his words. It means hold on to them, never letting any of them slip. You ever slipped up on the Ten Commandments? A couple of them that you've let slide? And says, well, you know, I messed up there. You should keep them. We should observe to do them. Matthew 28:20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you all into the end of the world. But I want you to understand these words. When he says observe, he uses a word saying, take special care to do it. Don't just do it flippantly. Just don't do it your way. You observe to do it, which means you keep your eyes open. You look. You follow the instructions completely. If you ever asked me to bake you a cake, Nanita can bake a cake. She doesn't need any instructions. She doesn't need any. She's done so many of them. It's second nature to her. She never makes the cake the same way. Because she loves experimenting. Me, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be observing to do. It says 1 1/4 cup. I am exact 1 1/4 cup. I will observe to do. Are you with me, gentlemen? Because I will poison people otherwise. Amen? I mean, if it said a dash of salt, I say a dash. That must be half a cup. You got to follow the instructions. Observe to do means pay careful attention that you do every detail. Third word that the Bible uses is follow them. As if they're step-by-step instructions. If you were in a minefield, you find yourself walking out, maybe you're sleepwalking, and somebody yells out, says, hey, where are you? You don't know where you're at. And he goes, where am I? You're in the middle of a minefield. Oh, really? And I'm the only one that can tell you how to get out of there. To follow would mean, don't just run out of that place. Let them tell you, okay, turn around, stop. Now take one small step forward. Good, don't know it's too far, come back, okay. All right, now with a big step, step right about a meter. This right? No, a little over that. Okay, good. Now step further. Okay, what am I doing? I'm following. So my life is at stake, man. And when we come to the Bible, we should follow like that. Like our life is at stake. And Ephesians, go to Ephesians 6:6, because this is very, very practical and very important. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Our challenge is to do the Bible, but not just... You know, I can get Joshua to take the rubbish out. I can get Joshua to go hoover out the car. But you know, there's a difference between this. Now he takes the rubbish out, doesn't he? Right? But Ephesians 6:6 says, look at your Bible. If I can get there. Not with eye service, which means when you're being watched, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from what? Thanks, Dad. I love taking the trash out anytime. Even if he hates it. You know, I love it because he's ministering. Are you with me? Amen? And when God asks you to do something, you do it from the heart. You do it because you love the Lord. So, let's talk about some instructions on obeying God's word. Three different scriptures here. If you go back to James chapter 1, I'm going to start off here looking at that passage that we've been quoting and we've been memorizing for this month. Actually, for the whole year. But James chapter 1. And we're supposed to be swift to hear. Let's look at the context of that. Chapter 1 and verse 19. We'll read all the way down to 26 and then we'll come back and talk about it. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, who's he speaking to? Christians. Family. Let every man, that goes for every woman too, by the way, every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We're going to talk about those in a minute. Lay those apart and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be only a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now rarely do I see men in front of the mirror. But usually when they are, they're pitiful. Because all they're doing, instead of... Have you ever noticed guys don't fix anything when they look in the mirror? They go, yeah. That's all they do. Come on, amen? Isn't that what we do? There's nothing wrong with us. So they just go, oh man. A little drool over there, but that perfect, amen? Get the picture. This is as modern as you get, folks. He beholds his way in his glass, for he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, straightway, forgetteth what manner of man he really was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, what is that? The Bible. Because he's comparing it to the Bible. When he looks into the perfect law of liberty, not bondage, oh, it's all the things I have to do. It's all the things that make me free. If I do the book, I don't do the sin. Amen? I do what God says, and I'm freer than I ever was when I was drinking, drugging, partying, all that stuff. I was in bondage, but now I'm looking into the perfect law of liberty, and what's the next word? Continueth therein. It's not an encounter. It's a life. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now look, I want to say, we're told to be swift and slow at the same time. Now, I understand the slow part. But the swift is kind of amazing. He says for us to be swift or quick to hear. Can I be real clear? Man, I'll be real plain. I think that means that you ought to want to hear what God says. I think the front row ought to be full and the back row ought to be empty.
Yeah. Amen.
He didn't say that because he's on the front row.
Can I hear the back row say amen?
Swift to hear. Swift to hear what? The word of God. Verse 21 says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's like you're here. It's like a hungry person. Let's pick out. You're in Somalia or you're in Rwanda and a truck pulls up and they've got cooked rice ready to go. It's heated, it's steaming, and where are you going to stand if you're starving? At the very back, letting everybody else go up forward?
I don't want to give anybody away.
You'll be right up there front saying, please. Ready, hungry, ready to receive some food, amen? That's how we ought to come to church. That's how it ought to be when we get into the Bible and say, well, I'm not really hungry. If you only saw the condition of your soul, you realize you're starving. Swift to hear. You're racing just to hear. Eager. Ready to act on the sound of go. You know, we race in our minds to conclusions. We don't take time to understand what somebody is saying, especially God. Do you know, it takes too much effort to listen to somebody. I'll just make up my own mind what he means. That's dangerous, isn't it? Swift to hear, but slow to do two natural things. We should be slow, what does he say? To speak? I think we speak way too much, don't we? I think we talk way too much. Slow to speak, and I think slow to wrath. Wow. We are an angry people. We're spoiled rotten. Spoiled people get angry at the drop of a hat. It doesn't take anything for something to ruin our day. Let's just transport you to most anywhere else in the world. Let's find out just how bad life is. And let's find out how long you last. Spoil rotten. Christians should be quiet people. Amen? I don't mean that we're placid. I mean, we get passionate, we're excited, but we don't complain. We're not constantly talking bad about who's in government. The economy. There may be some times where you talk about it, but when it starts to go towards just complaining and grumbling, you need to shut it down. We talk way too much. What does the Bible say we should be doing? Praying for those in authority. You'd want some prayer if you're trying to make some decisions. Slow to wrath, slow to speak. The Bible says that we should govern our tongue. The rest of chapter 1, 2, 3 is all about the tongue in James. You need to settle your anger. And to help you, God says two things. One, make room for the Word of God. When he says receive with meekness, it's an attitude of hunger. Now most of us aren't hungry. I bet you're starving, I know. But you're not really hungry. So if I said, all right, we're having cornflakes for lunch. Anybody want to come over to our house? You're welcome. Probably just Kathy would come. She loves cereal. But I mean, you're not hungry enough. You're not hungry enough. But if you're hungry enough, you'll be hungry. Amen? And the Bible says that we with meekness should receive. Now, is the word always pleasant? Is the word always exciting? Is the word always comforting? Or is it sometimes a good stiff, quick kick? But if you're hungry, I like that. You know, I've been invited to lunch. Some places. And they found out what they're having. And I wasn't hungry. And so, oh, I'm fine, thank you very much. But then I get hungry. And when I try the food, it may have been something I've never wanted. But if I hadn't been hungry, I never would have tried it. It's like how I love Nigerian food now. It's like how I love some different, I mean, spicy foods are amazing. As long as they don't burn my head off. But I never would have tried some of the Nigerian food if I hadn't been hungry. Some of you will never get into your Bible. Some of you will never try and trust God in the hard things because you're not hungry enough. You get hungry enough, you'll eat anything, amen? Maybe not sushi, but you'll eat most anything else. Make room for the Word of God. How do you do that? By laying apart. He says, lay apart all filthiness. Is your television clean or filthy? Come on, talk to him. It's filthy. You need to have strict controls are what you're going to let into your eye gate. Amen. Lay it apart. If you can't stop yourself from ending up watching the filth, I think you need to put it apart. Take it apart. Whatever you have to do so that you can get free from it for a little while. Amen. Lay apart all filthiness. I'm not talking about getting dirty in your hands. I'm talking about getting dirty in your head. Put some distance between you and your TV, you and your bad friends, you and your bad habits. Lay it apart. And put distance between you and superfluity. You hear the word fluid in there? Naughtiness is bad habits. When you're a kid, maybe you were called naughty. Right? I was. All the time. Dennis was just called a bad boy, right? I was told, you're a naughty boy. But you know, naughty in the Bible is a really bad word. It means wicked. Alright? That's what naughty meant. Now today it's so modified, it means almost nothing. It means, and it's talking about abundance of bad habits. Abundance of just things. I just do naughty things. I just do things without even thinking about. If I'm going to enjoy the Bible, I got to put some distance between me and those bad habits. Amen. That is the responsibility of the Christian. God cannot pick you up and drag you away from your bad friends. Amen. You're going to have to make a choice. I got to get out of here. Amen. I got to put them apart. That way I can make room for the Bible. If your kids are eating Snickers bars and ice cream and I don't know what else, and crisps, and it's 5 o'clock and dinner's at 5:30, how hungry are they going to be? They're not going to be hungry at all. You know what a parent should do? Lay it apart. Put it away. Faire Rochers, aren't they dangerous, Johan? You know, you leave Faire Rochers out and lay, if Johan's in the house, he will not eat his dinner. Because the Faire Rochers will be gone and say, the point being, I need to put them apart, amen, so he doesn't get them. And that's what you got to do when it comes in order to make room for the Bible. If you have no time for the Bible, if you have no interest in the Bible, you've got too much time in the TV. You've got too much time with the friends. And you're going to have to pull back. And then all of a sudden you're going to find yourself hungry for the Bible. That's just basic truth. Secondly, what you need to do is you need to make a priority for it. What does that mean? Don't worry about all the chapters and verses you don't know. Just get busy doing what God tells you to do. Wife, does the Bible tell you you're supposed to reverence your husband? Yes. I heard 3. Does the Bible say you should reverence your husband?
Yes.
Then what does God expect you to do? Amen. End of story. How about husband? Does the Bible tell you that you should love your wife better than you think you are? I love my wife. That's a sure sign that you're not loving her like you should. Because a person who really loves his wife will say, I'm not doing it very well. I know it, I know it, I know it. The Bible tells us I should love my wife as much as Christ loved us. Well, I don't know who I'm married to. I'm glad I don't know who you're married to.
Amen.
Yeah. Supposed to love her as Christ loves you, stinking rebel that you are. Amen. Are you doing it? Mm-hmm. Christian, does the Bible tell you to open your mouth on the job and tell people about the wrath of God and how to be saved from it? Then what do you think he expects you to do? You see, it's that simple. Do what the Bible says. Whatever you find, look what it says here. Verse 24. He looks at it. Verse 23, he says he beholds his natural face in a glass. He looks in that mirror there. And he looks in there and he sees what he looks like naturally. Not his supernatural life, his natural face in a glass. And when he looks at it, he beholds himself and then just goes his way and he forgets what manner of man that he is. Whatever you find wrong, see, a guy will look, honestly, a woman. Oh. A woman and a mirror are a curse. Because, why didn't you tell me I had this spot here? Why didn't you tell me my hair? Why didn't you tell me? Nobody else notices it in the planet. But she will notice it, amen? Come on, ladies, you know I'm right. But a guy, I mean, good night. The hair is in 17 different directions. He has half a mustache. He has a shave down here in the bottom over here. And he looks and goes, lady, come on. As far as he's concerned, nothing wrong, man. Amen.
We look at it and we don't see what's wrong. And there is something that is wrong with us that when we come to the perfect law of liberty, we go, I'm doing pretty good. And we're not. Every one of us ought to come into church going, woo, amen, can't wait for preaching. And then as we go out, oh man, that hurt. That's how church ought to be. It shouldn't be, oh, I can't wait to be loved. Well, I hope you get some loving, but I hope you get some hurting too. Because when you look in there, you realize, I didn't know it was that bad. Amen. Got a little cough. The doctor says, we need to check that out. Oh, I feel fine. We need to check that out. Put you on an x-ray, comes out, and he says, you got a spot on the lung. You see, you don't think it's very bad. The doctor says, we looked a little deeper, we found out, you need to do something about this. Amen? And that's what the Bible does. It pierces. It cuts us down between the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it lays us out on the table and says, here's a problem, there's a problem, and there's a big one. To truly hear God's words will always result in obedience, not just information. You know, a doer does what God says to do, and he continues doing what God says to do, and he's blessed. Down there in the end of verse 25, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is a spiritual law. You do your own way, and what does the Bible say? You will end up dead. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's a spiritual law. You wonder why people are in a mess? Because they're playing with sin. You wonder why anybody gets blessed? And I don't mean financial. We saw what financial blessing can buy. Nothing. But I know the Lord's blessing, it addeth no sorrow with it. You know, it's funny. Look at verse 26. James Hughes points his big, long, bony finger right at everyone's tongue in this room. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. What does it mean to bridle? Put a governor on it. Not a leash, but with a rein, like a horse rein, bridling, where you can hold control of it. If he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, it's okay. I'm not hurting anybody. This man's religion is what? Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 46. Jesus is teaching in a house up in Galilee. And it says his mother and his brethren, his family, tried to get his attention. Look at verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. Now, honestly, I'll be honest with you. I'm up here preaching. If my mom, now my mom's 6,000 miles away, but if all of a sudden I heard that my mom was right outside that door trying to get my attention, I would want to go and find out, what's she doing here? All right? Good night, my mom's here. Are you kidding? Can't be. Give me a second, I'll be right back. I can go try to find out. You understand? It's that important. But watch what Jesus says. Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Then he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall believe, is that what it says? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. As far as Jesus is concerned, not everyone, I'm going to take it to another verse, go to Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that claims to be Christian is. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. I really believe this. Can I be really honest? It is more important to do what God says than to believe what God says. You must believe what God says. That's stupid. If that's all you do. It's more important to do what God says than just believe. There are plenty of religions out there that believe everything under the sun. But if you do what God says, then
are you a different bird?
Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a great thing, man, to be able to tell the future. And in thy name have cast out devils. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Getting people exercising demon-possessed out of there. And in thy name done many, not evil works, it says wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work good. Is that what he said? Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. Now this is absolutely mind-blocking. Saying religious words mean nothing to God. Oh, you can impress me. You can get up here, you could preach circles around me. You could, I mean, I'm listening to Eric get up here, I'm going, man, I'm not that good a motivator. How come he gets everybody else to laugh? All I make is people mad. You see, there are people who can do better than you. And I'm glad he did. Can get him up here, motivate you some more, amen. But being able to perform, and being able to say, I mean, some people could, Lord, I mean, they do it well, amen. It sounds religious, you know. I mean, when you're a kid, Lord, Father, who art in heaven. I mean, it's just this performance, and wow, they're spiritual. Jesus says, men may be impressed, doesn't impress me. See, religious words. And there are people who come to this church and you pick up the lingo. Well, my dad knows the lingo now. They'll say, oh, God is blessed with a lot of great grandchildren. And I'll say, what about your kids? Well, we got over that. God is blessed with great grandkids. He learned the lingo. He didn't believe in God. You see how it works? He learned how to, oh, it's such a blessing to be around my family. I like when he talks like that. I just know he doesn't believe it. You see, you can use religious words, but it doesn't impress God. Hey, doing religious acts. Oh, we had a religious service. We had people lined up for miles who needed to have their demons removed. They needed resurrection. They needed miraculous works done. And, I did them all. Aren't you impressed? And Jesus said, I don't even know you. I never know you. Here's the point. To God, doing anything that we do that is other than what he said to do is sin. You know that to be true. You tell your kids, you say, I need you to clean up the dishes after dinner. And they go up to the room and they make their bed. I'm glad they make their bed. But they're in trouble. Because they didn't do the dishes. Amen? Oh, it's a good thing to make the bed, isn't it? But if we've got company coming over, and they're not going to be going into your bedroom, but they're going to come into the kitchen, I need your help in doing the dishes. And you decide to go up into your bedroom. It's a good thing, but it's not what I told you to do. Does that make sense? And when God says, you must be born again, instead you go down to church and you pray. That prayer is therefore what? Sin. God says that you are to forgive and love your enemy. But instead you come to church and you're a blessing to everyone else except that enemy. God says every handshake, every eye contact, every kind word you gave to everyone else except your enemy was sin. Get quiet. But you see, we will. Oh, you've been in an argument. You had a fight. Your wife and your husband. And then somebody comes to the door. Oh, Tennessee, how are you? Come on in. Oh, come on and have a cup of tea. And you want to kill the other person in the other room. Every kind thing you do in the place of what you should do is what? I got three of you to agree. And you do as a rule. And not hearers only. Do you know how to obey God's word? Four things, real quick. One, fearfully. You see, a lot of people, they have the Bible, they even read bits and pieces of it, but you ought to fear that you forgot something. You ought to fear, I better make sure I'm doing this just right. We ought to be so intent on saying, I just don't want to do it my way. I did it all my life. Now I want to do it God's way. I need to obey God fearfully that I do everything he says, not just a few things. Anybody that's ever operated big equipment like Dan Hazard, he's got, how would you like an airline pilot? who's kind of flippant about his job. And he sits in the cockpit, you know, turned on the radio, you know. Sits back and he says, there's going to be a breeze. No, you want him to pay attention to detail, don't you? Amen. And God expects us to pay attention to detail and fear. Did I forget something? They have a checklist on the airplane. They make sure when Dan would get into those cranes at 250 feet up over top of ground and running across 600 meters of open warehouse space where they keep these big dirigibles, and he's running back and forth and picking up stuff, and he's operating. He has a checklist, because if he forgets to retract the crane and he's swinging across there and it slams into something, people could be down there and be killed. Amen? Pay attention to detail, fearfully. Second way you do obey God is fully. Fully. He said, Dunlap, you hurt me. I forgive you, but I'll not forget. Is that fully obeying what God said? No. God says, and their sins are God's, and their iniquities I will remember no more. So I can't only forgive some part of the way. I have to fully forgive. I have to fully obey. Does that make sense? This is practical stuff, but it's good, stiff, wake-up call. I want to be a doer of the word. Fully obey. Third, prayerfully. I don't think we can obey God unless we are absolutely dependent upon Him to help us obey Him. I can't come to this book and say, I know I need to do this, I know I need to do that, but I don't know how. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where you pray and you say, Lord, help me to obey. And then lastly, immediately. What's going to happen, Kim, in 2 hours from now? After I preach my heart out, after we finish, you know what is going to happen? Everybody's going to go back to the way they were. Unless you obey now. Unless you are just itching for the message to get over so you can go to that person that you ought to go and apologize to. Unless you're willing to go back home and look your wife or your husband or your kids in the face and say, I did wrong and I'm sorry. If you're not willing to race to do what God has told you to do, you might as well hang up the towel. Might as well quit being a Christian because we're deceiving ourselves. Do it immediately. Now, there are a lot of obstacles. And they're all in your heart. First one's called a stiff neck. I did some study on this, Kathy. You know, a lot of people are in stress, under intense stress. And I really believe this. I'm going to... People, you guys don't hate me. You already do, so don't know. Do you know why a lot of people have physical ailments? Oh, just under so much stress. You know what the problem is? They're resisting the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. They have a stiff neck towards God, and so in life they end up with a stiff neck towards everything. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Acts 7 and verse 51, Stephen, who's just about to be killed, he preaches right at the Pharisees, the most religious crowd there were, and he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised, unchanged in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. A stiff neck. I mean, throughout the Bible, that word is about, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 times in there. Stiff neck. Just, you're not going to bend me. Who's the problem? And you're wondering why you have so much stress. You're wondering why. Because when God begins to tug your heart, and this is my burden, Celine. We can't have Bruce Fry or Buddy Blanco or some great preacher in here. You're stuck with me. Thank you. That was my suggestion. So, therefore, I cannot motivate you like some of them. They play and they sing and oh, you just get soft. The point is, whoever's doing the preaching, we got to get rid of our stiff necks so that we heal just as if Bruce Ryan was here and preaching. I want to respond. I determined something three, 4, 5 months ago. I don't care if it's in church, I don't care if it's a mentor, I don't care wherever. When God speaks to my heart, I've got to not resist the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Right there. I don't care. I don't care who it is that's preaching. If it's right, I got to do it.
my determination.
Stiff neck. That's our. You say, well, you know, my kids are my problem. You don't know what I have to go through all week long. It doesn't matter what you have to go through. They're not your problem. Your rebellion is God. If you soften your neck, your kids will change. I believe that with all my heart. That's how God works. God says, don't blame them. Blame your own heart. Soften towards God. Respond towards Him at the slightest word. Here's Elijah. Elijah is mad at God. He's mad at Jezebel. He's mad at Ahab. He's mad at the world. And he's sitting there kicking the dirt around inside of the cave there. And God says, what are you upset about, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've tried to do everything you told me to do, and it just got me nothing but trouble. So the Lord came in a huge whirlwind, and quickly Elijah went out there looking for God, and it was just a wind. Then there was a firestorm, like roaring fire, and he was looking for God in the fire. God was not in the fire. Then there was an earthquake. He said, cool, God's coming. And he looked for God, and God was not there. And then there was this
back and, oh yeah, it's you.
He didn't want to hear God in the quietness, in the softness. He wanted God to shake him up, to burn him out, to just swing him up in the air, throw him down. He wanted something to take over. Whereas God just says, I want to be able to speak and you respond even when I talk quiet. Amen? Hard heart, dull ears, blind eyes and an ignorant mind. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They're ignorant of these things. Those are the things that stop us from obedience. Let me show you the price of obedience very quickly. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, and I'll wrap this up. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel 15 verse 1 says this, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Hear them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. When the nation of Israel came up, Amalek was trying to attack. Now, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Get rid of everything. And Saul gathered their people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites. Get out of the way, because you guys aren't our enemies. So lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites, they ran from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Amalekites, what's the next word? What was he supposed to do? Kill him. But he took him alive, and utterly destroyed all the other people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. It was so bad that it worried Samuel, and he wept all night. I mean, all it, he defeated the enemy, but he did not what? Obey completely. Verse 12, and Samuel knew what was coming up. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and has passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Look what he says. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Right down next to that, liar. And Samuel said, oh, really? What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? What's all this bah over here? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and to sacrifice. Oh, it's a good reason to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel. It was a great job. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? You enjoyed collecting all that treasure, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. Sound kind of modern? They took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. They're doing it for a good reason. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. And didn't stop there. He says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Listen to me. The example of King Saul is this, that you can lose your mind. When you start to disobey God, you know what you should do and you don't. You begin to justify yourself and you lose the control of a clear conscience. He became comfortable lying. He walked right up and he says, I did everything God asked. He believed that he had, didn't he? And he hadn't. He not only lost his mind, he resorted to blaming others. Defending only himself, he was blind to his own disobedience. He lost control. He enjoyed sinning. You know why some of you mess around with sin, whether it's pornography, whether it's bad friends at the wrong times, and bad television? Because you justify yourself. Because when you do it, you're always justifying, well, I won't let it go too far. Well, I won't let it go too far. You lose control. You actually love that sin. He lost control. He lost the presence of God in his life. And he lost the place of God's will. He blew it. Do you know Adam's disobedience? What was the price of that? Everything we go through today is because of Adam's disobedience. What about Moses' disobedience when he struck the rock when he was only supposed to speak to it? He lost out on getting into the promised land. Hey, what about David? The price of the disobedience of David, when he was supposed to be out fighting the war against the Philistines, he instead did his own thing, ended up on a housetop late one night with Bathsheba, and it cost him his family. You see, a little disobedience will go a long way, man. Take a look at the children today. Take a look at our families, at husbands and wives, society in general. It didn't happen by accident. Our society is the result of turning our backs on God's ways. They're turning to more and more expensive counselors, to people to try to make up for our failure. Do you know what you can get if you obey God? You'll get salvation. John 6, verse 27, some guys come up to Jesus and says, what must we do that we would do the works of him, of eternal life? How do we do these works? And Jesus said, this is the work that you do. Believe. Just believe. That's the first thing you need to do. Can you believe that Jesus Christ died for your lost soul? Can you believe that? Yeah. That's the first thing you got to do. You got to believe he died for you, even when you didn't want him to. And it'll save your soul. It'll also give you sanity. Philippians chapter 4, you ought to write these down and look at them. Philippians chapter 4 tells you, it says, the peace of God shall pass all understanding and will keep your heart if you think on right things. Wow! Sanity will restore your brain if you start thinking what God says to think. How about success? Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." When you do it. Stability. Matthew 24 and verse 6. I got to look this up because I can't remember the verse all of a sudden. But he talks about Matthew 24 and verse 6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not what? See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You know, when you're just doing what God tells you to do, you don't care what the world's going through. You don't worry about it. Because it gives you stability. It'll also give you a stretched out life. Deuteronomy 4 tells you, if you will just do what I tell you to do, I'll give you a long life. Your friends will end up wrapped around a telephone pole. Your friends who are drinking will end up with esophageal cancer, stomach cancer, colon cancer, liver failure. But you'll live long if you'll do what I tell you to do. Amen. Stretched out life. You know what? I wish I could read it. Deuteronomy chapter 21 says, if you'll just do this book, this little country called Ireland. Well, it is. I'm going to apply it to Ireland. This little country called Israel. Right now, every other country just looks at you, and you're just a spot on the map. But if you'll do what I say, you'll be the head of all other countries and not the tail. People will borrow money from you instead of you having to always borrow. And I thought of that for Israel, for Ireland. I thought, if Ireland wants to be great again, we don't need to do it through all of the shenanigans that went on in the upper echelons of the banks and of the government. We get it where God's people start living that book, and we'll be the head, and the rest of Europe will be borrowing money from us instead of this country borrowing money from them. Deuteronomy chapter 20. You ought to read that today and get some encouragement and say, you know, let's just get back to obeying the book. And this is a great truth. God will show you more as you obey what you don't know now. God's not going to show you things in the Bible until you're obeying what He already has said. Mark 4:24 says, "Take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured back to you. And unto you that hear, more shall be given." So the more you listen to pastor, the more you'll be able to understand next week. The quicker you switch me off, the less you'll learn. It just shrinks. It's one or the other. Psalm 119, verse 100. Again, I can't remember all my verses. Psalm 119 and verse 100 is really cool. "I walk at liberty," I think is what it says. Here we are. "I understand more than the ancients, because I do thy precepts, thy word." Some of you stop right after you got saved. Look up at me for a second. Some of you are this big spiritually. You're saved 5 years. You're saved 3 years. You're saved 10 years. And you haven't grown. You know why? Because you stopped obeying what God said. You ought to be this big. You ought to be a giant in this church. But you're just bitter. You're angry. You barely come in. It's just, can't wait to get out. And the point is, it's not my preaching that's causing you to be upset. It's the fact that you never moved on to obeying what God says each week. I don't give you a lot to do each week. I wish I could give you. Come to the Bible Institute and I'll give you homework. I give you enough for a week, you know. And God will so honor and thrill your life as you just start obeying, once again, just whatever God tells you to do. Let me read you a poem. "Dear Lord, for this coming year, I do not pray for happiness." I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong direction. "Dear Lord, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way thou leadest me. But this I ask, teach me to do the thing that pleaseth thee. I want to know thy guiding voice to walk with thee each day. Dear Lord, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year 'twill be, if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth thee." We're told to be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So, what has God told you to do? that probably in most every person in this room's heart is something you need to repent of. It doesn't have to be just an act, it could be an attitude. I don't care if you've repented of it before, you need to keep a soft heart and repent again. What does God tell me to do? Maybe it is for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you come to church and you sit here and you would never embarrass yourself and say, "Pastor, I've been struggling, but I have to admit I am not born again. I'm religious, I've been baptized, I've done everything else, but I have not done what Jesus said. And Jesus said, be born again, and I need it today, now." What does Christ ask you to do? Maybe it is to go to somebody and apologize to them. First revival I ever experienced, I was a new Christian. Our pastor got up, preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. And when he preached Sunday night, he said, "We can't go any further. We're supposed to preach tomorrow night. I'm not preaching until God gives me confidence that we've gotten some things settled. Some of you got some bad spirits toward one another. You've got some bad attitudes. And if there's anything between you and anyone in this room, you need to go to them and apologize. Not for what they did to you, but for you been holding anger and a grudge against them. You need, if we're going to have a revival here, if we're going to have the Spirit of God be able to move in and change us, you need to go and apologize." I'm telling you, it was like a dagger, 6 foot long, right through the heart. Because I had a bad spirit against a couple of different people who, I don't know, I was a new Christian, but I just let them walk all over me. I thought of them as being super spiritual. I thought of them as never having any flaw. And I just thought evil of them. And I realized whether they did anything or didn't do anything to me, I was the problem. And I'll never forget how humiliating it was to go to them. And they're looking at me. Because I told them, I said, "I had a bad spirit against you, and I'm sorry." And they looked and they said, "Okay, I didn't know anything was wrong." Didn't matter. It freed me, and I had my first revival. That week was the most sweet, precious week of my life. It launched me for, I've never, ever, ever seen any other revival except when God's people are able to humble themselves and say, "I'm sorry," to somebody. What has God told you to do? Maybe you've never been baptized. Well, amen. I'm baptizing next Sunday. It's going to be 9 degrees, but it'll be great. Amen. Amen. It's time to do it. Join this church. Amen. I think it's a great church. Amen. Amen. Join this church. And the Lord tells you to do it. You're supposed to do it immediately. You started reading your Bible every day. Then do it today. Get you. Man, you say, "Well, I'll read 30 minutes. Amen. Start and stay at it and stay with it because God said to do it. Maybe you need to go to that friend of yours, sit down with them and tell them how you got saved and how the Lord changed your life and how they need to get saved. You want them saved. You know, it wasn't until I looked at my best friend, Claude Garrett, and I gave him the gospel, but he was not moved. I told him he needed to get saved. He wasn't moved. And then when I looked at him, he says, "I don't want you to go to hell." He looked at me. He said, "Now you're talking." See, I came into the equation then. He said, "I don't want you in hell." Led him to Christ that night, 2 days before Christmas. That's awesome. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've looked once again at your word. We've been told so many different ways now to do it. I've mentioned a few things that need to be done. I probably didn't hit all of the different areas and issues that are on different people's hearts. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit now bring some things to mind in every person in this room. God, there'd not be one person in this room who'd be distracted, be unaware of the Spirit of God speaking to them. That there'd be nobody in this room who would be ignorant of something they need to do. Maybe it's to go and tell somebody to love them. Maybe somebody in this room needs to cry out and say, "God, I've been living every day of my life without you. I'm saved, but I don't live like it. I live like the devil, and I'm sorry. I never pray. I never obey. And I'm wrong. I want you to make me right." Maybe there's somebody in this room, maybe there's several somebodies in this room who just have no time for God. They come into church and they make time for church and then they're back to the same old. They need to just say, "God, I have put you last, and I'm sorry. It is so wrong, so evil, so sinful. It is so wicked and wrong. I gotta have your help, God, to make it first. Please help me make it first in my life. Return to that first love of my life. Whatever it is that is in the need of some, if every person in this room, I pray that we would do it. We would not look into the mirror of God's Word and then quickly forget what manner of men we are. That we take a good long look and realize just how filthy and how dark and disheveled, how messed up we are. I want to do some fixing up. I want to do some change. I want to get changed. In this room, there's somebody who's had a good long look in the Bible and they realize they're not saved. They realize that the gospel has been preached to them over and over. They've heard it, but they've never repented and been born again. No matter what good they may do for the rest of their life, it will matter nothing until they've been born again, because that's what you said has to be done. That's the priority, God. Help somebody have the courage to humble themselves, talk to me, and settle their destiny, settle their eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ, deciding to follow Jesus. And I pray it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab 440 in your hymnal. 440. Please don't go anywhere. I know what happens at the invitation. Everybody goes, checks on the kids. People's got to go to the bathroom. Just hold it another 3 minutes, please. And let's deal with God. This is the whole reason why we've been here. Not just to hear the Bible, but so that we have an opportunity to respond to it and tell God, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm doing now. 440. Let's sing the first.
It may not be on the mountain high.